invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15 this morning. We'll be spending our time in Luke 15. And while you're turning there, I want to announce that the Youth Potato Bar last weekend raised $1,928. So that is great, yes. We have 20 people going to camp, and I think that that should have us covered pretty much paying everybody's way to go. So no student's going to have to pay out of pocket to go to camp. I don't know if there are enough words to adequately describe how nervous I feel getting up here. Not even just giving announcements on Sunday. I get up and I don't know if you can see my hand shaking, but I told Shane this morning I woke up. It was like 5 o'clock on the dot. I was dead asleep and my eyes just went. It's like, it's Sunday. It's time. But, you know, God doesn't just call us to serve in our comfort zone. Michael told me the last time that I preached that he ended up signing up for the bounce house on Trunk or Treat. So I think he would agree with me that sometimes we're called to serve outside of our comfort zone. So if you will, look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 11 through 32. I'm going to read them and then we'll pray. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. But he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time that you've given us together today and to dive into your word. I pray that you would be with us today, that you would move in this room, that we would be able to feel your presence as we dig deep into the scripture. I pray that whatever weight we might be carrying this week, whatever stress, whatever pressure we have weighing on us, that you would just let us put that down at your feet, let you hold that so that we can just lift our hearts to you. I pray that you would be with me and help me get out of the way and just speak through me to the hearts that need to hear it. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is a very common parable. To those of us who have grew up in church, I'm sure that all of you have heard this parable at one time or another. It might be one of the best known parables that Jesus tells in his ministry time on earth as far as the ones that are most commonly talked about. It's the third in a series of four parables that he tells, all one right after another in chapter 15, and then continuing on into the start of chapter 16. All four of these all follow a common thread. So all of them have to do with telling us about how God pursues us, how God pursues the lost. For us to really be able to grasp everything that Jesus is trying to tell us, it's important for us to know the context, or the conflict is maybe a better word, that makes Jesus tell this story. So if you will look, we didn't read these verses, but if you will look at the very beginning of chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. So that's your conflict. That's the conflict that makes Jesus launch into these stories. The first two parables... The parable of the lost sheep talks about how God is willing to leave the 99 to pursue the one lost sheep, right? That's very famous, if for no other reason than it's in Reckless Love, a very catchy Christian song that I'm sure all of us know. And the second one, the parable of the lost coin, is pretty similar in theme. But then we get to the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And this one is different because we're not talking about a sheep and we're not talking about a lost coin. But we're talking about three people, right? And their relationship, the way they interact with each other, the tension that's between those relationships. I'm preaching from the ESV this morning, which uses the word grumbled. But the NIV uses the word muttered, and the CSB and the New Living Translation use the word complaining. So whatever version of the Bible you're reading from, we can all be pretty confident that the Pharisees were very unhappy about the fact that Jesus was spending his time with the tax collectors and the sinners. Let's take a moment to just digest that, their complaint. Their complaint was, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How backwards is it that that would be their complaint, right? The Son of God has come and he's spending his time with sinners and tax collectors instead of all of the holy people. Right? You would think that they would have had, I thought about this morning, you would think, for those of you who have seen Elf, anybody seen Elf? That time where Buddy comes to work at the mall and they tell him that Santa's coming to town and he gets so excited and he's like, "Santa! I know him!" You would think that they would have had a similar excited reaction to the fact that the Son of God hasn't given up on sinners, right? That he's not coming to just spend his time with the holy people. But instead, this makes them mad. I know none of you are probably guilty of it, but think about the times you've seen it on TV where somebody is doing something that you don't approve of and you're tempted to say something about it to your wife or your friend, somebody who you're with. Do you normally say it loud enough that the person that you're talking about can hear you? Right? You would normally whisper something. So this implies that not only did the Pharisees not approve of what Jesus was doing, they wanted him to know that they didn't approve, right? So Jesus hears this, and these parables that follow are his response to that complaint. So there are four movements in this parable, or points, that I want us to look at specifically. They're going to help us break down and really understand and grasp what Jesus is trying to tell us. The first movement, or the first point, is the younger son tried it his way. So we're going to look at verses 11 and 13 again, 11 through 13 again. "And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." So what do we see here? The younger son comes to his dad and says, "Dad, you know my share of all of this that you've worked so hard for? Can I go ahead and get my part of that?" When is it that kids normally start talking about an inheritance? After their dad has passed, right? So how would this have come across to the dad when the son comes to him and says, "Dad, I love you and all, but all of this that I've got coming, can you go ahead and get that to me? Can you get out of the way and let me have this?" It would have been shocking to the dad. It would have hurt my feelings, right? If Opal came to me and says, "Dad, can I go ahead and just get my share of that and I'm going to go off and do my own thing?" Not only how it would have felt to the dad, but think about how it would have been to the audience that Jesus is talking to, right? Jewish culture is very patriarchal, so it all goes down the father's line. So it would have been shocking when this son, not only a son, but the younger son, comes to the dad and says he wants his share of the inheritance and he's going to go off and do his own thing. Now, we can probably safely presume a few things from the text about the father and his son's living situation. They likely have at least a modest sense of wealth. Later in the parable, we're told that the father has hired servants who have more than enough food. So we can obviously assume that the father and his sons, by extension, made a good enough living to pay them well. So the two sons likely were living a pretty comfortable life, even if they had to work for it. But there are some things we don't know. Namely, we don't know why the younger son decided to leave and ask for his inheritance early. Maybe he didn't like living under his father's rules. Maybe there was tension in the family business. I see all my family sitting here that I'm trying not to look at. And I can admit that sometimes working for your family is not the easiest thing, right? Sometimes you butt heads when you're working in a professional environment with somebody that you also have to love, right? Maybe it was something to do with feeling like he had to earn his father's respect or feeling like he had to compete with his brother. Maybe there was tension there. So I'll just leave and I'll make my own fortune and I'll show them that I can do it on my own. Or maybe, like so many of us at one point or another in our lives, the younger son just believed that he needed to be able to do it on his own. After all, that's what our culture teaches us today, right? That if you try hard enough and work hard enough, that there's nothing beyond your reach. To be self-reliant, don't be a burden on anybody. To the Christian, think about your life before you came to Christ, if you can remember it. Or think about the loss that you may know in your lives. That think of Christianity simply as a list of do's or do nots. Why should I follow God when I'm doing just fine on my own? The common perception by the world is that all Christianity has to offer is a rule book that's going to keep me from doing what I want to do. It's going to keep me from being me. Thanks, but no thanks. While we can't say for certain what brought the younger son to leave his father's house and set out on his own, I think it's probably safe to say that in some way, he probably thought that he knew better or thought that he could do better by himself. Which brings us to the second movement or to the second point in the parable. The second point I have for you today is the younger son realizes the truth of his situation and the weight of his sin. Let's look again at verses 14 through 19. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So, after the son has wasted all of his share of the inheritance, the Bible tells us that a severe famine arose in that land, and food got scarce. Times got hard. So what does the son do? He goes back to his dad and says, "Dad, I messed up. Can I come home?" Right? Wrong. He goes and gets himself a job on a farm feeding the pigs. This is important for us to notice because I think it reveals to us something important about the younger son. This tells us that even though there were flashing danger signs that were blinking at him as he continued down his own path, he still hadn't given up hope that maybe if he really buckled down, it would still work out for him in the end. That he didn't have to go back to his dad, because if I just work a little bit harder, it's all going to turn around and it's going to be okay. I know it's tough right now, but if I just pull those bootstraps a little higher, I'll pull through. I don't need to go back to dad. Can you relate? I don't know about you, but I can. I felt the pressure of feeling like I had to be able to shoulder every burden on my own, and that rock just feels like it keeps getting heavier and heavier. that if I'm somehow unable to handle whatever the situation is, I'm failing. Failing myself or failing Katie and our girls, our family, our church. The world tells us that you have to be able to do it all on your own. Don't be weak. Don't be lazy. Work harder. Buckle down. It's something that I find myself fighting a lot. Instead of turning to God right away and leaning on Him when I find that my strength isn't enough, I try and lean further into myself. Let's look back at the verses. Verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Think about how tough it must have been. Has anybody spent time around pigs? Hogs? I had to Google what the difference was between a pig and a hog. But apparently the difference is something to do with weight and age, and once they're over a certain weight, it's a hog, and if they're tiny or something, they're a pig. But we can all probably assume that that wasn't a very glorious job, right? If you've spent time around any place where the hogs are, you know that hogs aren't pretty, right? They're dirty. They stink. Sometimes, depending on what time of year it is, they really stink, right? So think about how desperate it must have been that you're standing there in this hog field and you're watching these pigs eat. You're thinking, man, I wish I had some of that. Right? Pigs aren't the nicest smelling animal out there. And you're standing there watching them eat and you feel your stomach growl. Your mouth starts watering. Because you're so hungry, your situation has gotten so rough that you would eat that. His situation had to have gotten desperate. Look at verses 17 through 19 again. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" What starts out in verse 17, those first few words, "but when he came to himself," those words at the beginning of verse 17 are so important. Because it implies that the son's eyes were opened to the truth of where he was at, of how he had let himself go down this path so far from where he had started. Here we finally see that the younger son finds the bottom, where he finally realizes that his way isn't cutting it. He finally grasps the weight of exactly what his way has gotten him, how far down it's carried him despite his best efforts. This does not say that the younger son wasn't trying hard. Just like we see the younger son finally grasp that his way isn't going to get it, we have to come to the point where we understand the same. If you and I never come to the point where we truly understand the weight of our sin, I don't believe that we can ever fully grasp how much we need Jesus. If we're never able to understand that no matter how hard we work or how good of a person we are in this world by this world's standards, we will never truly grasp exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross or how much we need Him. Now, I want to be very careful and say that I'm not saying that you have to get to a point where you're in the same place economically as this younger son, right? You might never in all of your life find yourself at a point where you're willing to eat hog food, right? And that's not what this is about. But I am saying that hell is filled with quote-unquote good people that made it through life in perfect comfort, thinking that following all the rules and being a good person was enough to get them into heaven. In fact, I'd say that the modern concept of the good person is one of Satan's most clever lies. Because all it does is distract us from the huge canyon that our sin makes between us and God. Right? If we fool ourselves into thinking that it's all about just getting through life being a good person, we never understand the uncrossable gap between us and God without Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 tell us that there will be a time at the judgment when many people that had the wrong understanding of salvation and this whole church thing will stand before the throne of God and be turned away because they missed the point. Because Jesus never knew them. Listen to me very carefully. The point of the younger son's role in this parable is not that he didn't listen to his dad and went broke and came to find out that his dad knew everything after all. The point of the younger son's role in this story that Jesus tells us is that the world, maybe even some people in this church, is filled with people trying to make it through this world their own way. Just like the younger son tried to do. And sooner or later, it isn't going to be enough. Sooner or later, there is going to be something bigger than you. The statement that God will never give you anything that you can't handle is false. Right? How many people have heard that? God will never give me anything I can't handle. It's completely false. God gives us all kinds of things that we can't handle on our own to point us back to how much we need Him. There are so many people on that wide path that leads to destruction. But it's that narrow way with that small gate that leads to salvation. And the only way through it is to truly realize just how much we need God. To truly realize where our way gets us apart from Him. All right, third movement, or the third point, we find that in verses 20 through 24, the Father's response. So join me in 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the son comes home to try and get a job as one of his dad's servants in his house because he said that he isn't worthy to be his son any longer because of how badly he's messed up. Think about this picture. This son, by this point, is probably dirty from working in the field with the pigs. He probably stinks. The Bible says that there was a famine. He was so hungry, he was willing to eat the hog food, so there's no telling how much weight he's lost. He's not the well-taken care of man that left his father's house with all of his fortune intent on making his own way in the world anymore. He doesn't look like that anymore. Beyond the physical, he's wasted his entire inheritance and is coming home just hoping that maybe his father will let him be a servant in his house. But what does the father do? Verse 20, But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. We see in verse 22, after the son says his bit about being unworthy to be called his son anymore, that the father has the servants bring a robe for him, and not just any robe, but the best robe. And a ring for his hand, and shoes for his feet. Not only that, but to fetch the fattened calf because they were going to have a party because he had come home. You see, the father didn't care about the money that his son had lost. He didn't care about the insult of his son coming and asking for his inheritance before he had died and heading out to try things his own way. He wasn't standing there waiting to tell his son that I told you so. He didn't even wait for his son to come to him and talk first. The father came and met the son where he was and embraced him. Christian, isn't this a perfect picture of what God does for us? God doesn't expect us to be perfect. God doesn't expect for us to be good enough or to work hard enough to earn his love. That's exactly what grace is all about. The fact that even though we cannot be good enough on our own, that we haven't done anything to earn it, and that we definitely don't deserve it, God loves us anyways. He's right there waiting for us to turn around from the world and the life that we had been leading and come toward him, and he will meet us right where we are. I used to play in a praise band out at Ebenezer when I was in high school because I'm cool and I play the guitar. And I remember telling my cousin, who plays in a band, he's played guitar, and he's probably who got me into playing guitar, and we've always bonded over music, and he's been in bands for ever since I can remember. So I remember telling him, inviting him to come to church. You know, like I thought I was cool. I was like, hey, you should come hear my band play. We got a gig on Sunday out at Ebenezer, right? And he said to me, Ron, if I walk in that door, the roof will fall in on me. Do any of you guys know anybody like that? Who think that because of whatever lifestyle they've been living, that they would not be welcome in church? Or that something bad would happen to them if they were to walk through the door? Thank God, praise God, that he does not wait for us to get our lives perfect before he's willing to love us. This is where the gospel flies in the face of every human expectation and standard. The son thought, I've messed up too badly. I'm not worthy. I'm not worth his love. Most of us would probably feel the same way if we'd messed up that badly. Think about how hard it is to own up to a loved one when you've messed up or when you've let them down. But instead of anger on the father's part, we say a perfect reflection of what God does for us. That at the distant sign of our return to him, covered in the mess of our own sin, he runs to meet us right where we are and makes us clean again. If there's one thing you take from here today, let it be this. That if you are listening to this and thinking that you are like this younger son, and you're wasting your life as a slave to sin and feel that you aren't good enough for God to love you or to want you, don't waste any more time. It doesn't matter what you have done. You have not gone too far. Turn around and look home, and you will see God the Father waiting to run to you and wrap his arms around you and welcome you home. All right, the fourth movement. The older son's reaction. We're going to look in verses 25 through 32. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So finally we come to the third person in the story. Remember, I said that there were three people in the story. The older son, the older brother. It's easy for us to feel like when we're just reading through these verses that maybe the older son is not as important in the story because of how much happens with the younger son and the father. It's easy for us to kind of gloss over the older son if we're not careful. But I think it's very important for us to look at why Jesus talks about the older son. Because Jesus didn't say it on accident, right? Up to this point, while the younger son and the father have been reconciling, the older brother has been out in the field working. The text tells us that he comes home, and as he draws near, he hears music and dancing coming from the house, and he calls to one of the servants. He says, hey, what's going on? And the servant says, that his younger brother has returned and that his dad has killed the fattened calf and is celebrating his return. Now, one might think that this would be a reason to get excited, to celebrate his younger brother, who for all they knew had gone away and they might never see him again, had returned home safe. It probably wasn't a secret that the famine was going on. So for all they knew, the younger brother might have died. It's not like they could pick up a cell phone and call him to check on him. He should be happy, right? But it didn't make him happy. The Bible tells us instead that it made him mad, so mad that he refused to even go in the house where the party was going on. Does that sound familiar? Think back to the Pharisees and the scribes at the beginning of chapter 15, who see Jesus hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, and they get mad and grumble to each other. They don't go and join the table, see if they can help Jesus minister to these people. They get mad about it, and they refuse to go over. Before we go any further, do any of you think that maybe the older son might have been justified in his anger? That's also tempting. Look again at verse 29, where the older son says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." It can be tempting for us to look at this from a worldly perspective and think, you know, maybe the older son felt like he was overlooked, or felt like there was some favoritism going on. Maybe the dad didn't show enough love to the older son. It's tempting for us to try and rationalize and sympathize with the older son. But I think we need to be very careful, very intentional, to read exactly what it is that the older son says to the father. "Look, these many years I never disobeyed, yet you never gave me a younger goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came..." I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I pick up on the fact that maybe the older son thought pretty highly of himself. Everything positive in his rant to the dad that he says is about himself. And everything negative that he says is about the younger son, and maybe by extension about the father for receiving the younger son back. The older brother had let pride and self-righteousness blind him to the fact that maybe he and his younger brother weren't so different. Yes, the younger brother came and asked for his inheritance and left. But why did the older son stay? Did he stay because of his love for his father? Or was it because of what staying might get for him? Was it because of a reward that he thought would be his because of his goodness? Now, you might say these verses don't explicitly say that the older brother didn't stay home because he loved his father. And you're right, they don't explicitly say the older brother stayed home because he loved his father. But to that I would say, if he stayed just because of his love for his father, would he have gotten mad when his father welcomed his brother home? Would he have stayed outside throwing his pity party and made his dad come to him? I think it's more likely that just like the younger brother, the older brother probably had his own reasons for staying that were self-motivated than out of love for his father. Look again at verses 29 through 30. "These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with the prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." The older son's heart wasn't for the father. The older son's heart was focused on what staying with the father would get for him. Like the younger son, in a way, he thought if he could be good enough, that it would get him something in the end. That if he followed all of the rules, he would earn something. Church, sin isn't just breaking the rules set by God. It can also be putting yourself in place of God and thinking that you have a moral superiority because you follow all the rules. The older brother in the story thought that because he had stayed home and followed all the rules, that and that he hadn't gone off and wasted his father's fortune, that he was better than the younger son. Look at how he even talks about the younger son. He doesn't say, "You welcome my brother home." He says, "This son of yours." He thought that he was better than the younger son. And this made him unable to see how it was right for the father to welcome his brother back and to celebrate him. We went over these verses when I settled on this going to be the text that I was going to preach from in youth a couple weeks ago or a month ago. And as we were going over them, one of the youth said that she thought that the older brother in the story represented maybe an older, established Christian, or maybe somebody who had grown up in church their entire life and had gotten numb to what it is we're really here for. Somebody who may be leaning into a more legalistic type of faith. Y'all know what I mean when I say legalism? That you just hear checking boxes. I'm gonna tithe because this is when I tithe. I'm gonna go to church because it's Sunday and I go to church. Someone who comes to church on Sunday just because that's what we do on Sundays. Maybe somebody who tithes just because that's what we do, or because you want to be able to say, "I tithe X amount of dollars over the course of the last year," right? Like it's a competition. Or someone who volunteers because of how good it makes them look to other people. I've still got my bracelet on where we went and took the youth Monday to serve in the soup kitchen. So maybe somebody who goes and does these things just because it looks good to the rest of the world that they're doing these things, instead of out of an actual desire to show God's love to the world. The older brother had done everything right by his own standards and by the world's standards, but he had a heart problem. So Christian, as we get close to ending today, I want to ask you, how's your heart? Are you here today out of a genuine desire to be in the presence of God and to worship Him with the body of believers? Out of a longing to be more like Him and to reflect Him to the world around you? Or are you here just because it's Sunday and I go to church on Sunday mornings, and when I leave, I don't think about anything that I heard? When you leave from here, are you going to think about this sermon or what you heard in Sunday school this morning? Or are you just going to let it roll off your back because it's time for lunch and I've got a busy week and I might have more Thanksgiving stuff to do? I've got a busy week at school. Are you here because you genuinely desire to be changed radically by God? How is your heart? Are you following all the rules because you think that it makes you look like a good person in the world, or because you genuinely love the Father and want to be more like Him? The good news is that in this story, just like with the younger son, the father comes out to the older son too and meets him right where he's at. If you're feeling like you might be more like the older son in this story, as we go into the invitation, the altar's going to be open. Don't leave and not get your heart right. Let's pray.